Well, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John again, John chapter 10. Most of us probably have never seen a shepherd. At least for my generation, the only shepherd that we're aware of was Sam the sheepdog in the old Bugs Bunny cartoon. But I'm old enough now to realize a lot of people don't know the old Bugs Bunny cartoons. So for many people, the idea of a shepherd is one that is completely lost. But I'll tell you, in biblical times, people understood what a shepherd was. In biblical times, most people had a shepherd in their family somewhere. Most people understood that a shepherd was a job that was very, very difficult. It was not a low-paying, low-management job. It was a job that had great responsibility, one trained to be a shepherd. It was not a job for one who was ill-prepared. But God, sheep were vital. In biblical times, while there is a sense in which they became pets, that's not primarily what they were. They were commodities. They were commodities that had to be protected. They were kept for their wool, not for food. They were gentle and they were defenseless commodities. They needed guidance. They needed protection. And the shepherd was hired to protect those sheep. Because they weren't killed for their food, the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep lasted for years. It was a closeness that was developed between the shepherd and those that he guided. It is said that he oftentimes named them and he knew each individual sheep that was within his fold. And every night, as they were in the pastures or as he brought them in, he counted them to make sure each one by name was present. It's not uncommon in any way for the shepherd to always be there for him, for them. The shepherd was one who took them from place to place, always providing for them what they needed. The shepherd was one that they trusted. The sheep knew the voice of the shepherd. Other men could get out and say the same thing the shepherd said, but it was the shepherd's voice that the sheep keyed in on, and they followed him everywhere. That's the context that we find as we open our Bibles to John chapter 10. In John chapter 9, Jesus had just healed a man who was blind. The whole chapter is about the healing and what the man who had been blind had to go through. At the very end of the chapter, he is kicked out of the synagogue, someone no one else wanted to be around, and Jesus comes to him. Jesus, in verse 35, said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." And then we immediately move into chapter 10. "Most assuredly, I say to you," Jesus said, "he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find good pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But the hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flee. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. These also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. And no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus makes a profound statement there. Jesus says He is the good shepherd. Understanding then, very briefly, the context in which the world that Jesus spoke to said it. This morning I want us to look at this concept of the good shepherd. We want to begin by looking at the character of the shepherd. Jesus Christ calls Himself the good shepherd. Literally, He is the shepherd, the good one. He sets Himself apart because in many ways, in fact in all ways, He is morally good. That's one aspect in which He is the good shepherd. He is morally good. John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 of Jesus Christ, "And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin." Everything about the way Jesus Christ lived His life was perfect. He responded perfectly to every temptation. He responded perfectly to every opportunity to sin. He kept Himself from sin. And He is in many ways, as we sung just a moment ago, a perfect role model for us in how He behaved and how He interacted with the lost. But it's deeper than simply moral goodness. Jesus Christ was also good intentionally. In other words, He only wanted the best for His flock. We find as we look in John chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Jesus Christ explains what He wants for the sheep. Jesus wants them to have what they need. Jesus Christ wants to lead them to places where they need to go. Jesus Christ wants them to have life and wants them to have it abundantly. This is in contrast to the thieves and the robbers and the hirelings they'd spoken of. The thieves and the robbers and the hirelings were not interested in His people. Verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." The hireling, when dangers come up, the hireling runs because he has no investment in the sheep. Jesus Christ intends only the best for those who are His. He knows where to go. He knows what we need. Jesus Christ is intentionally good, but it is still deeper than that, is it not? Not only is He morally good, not only is He intentionally good, but Jesus Christ is excellently good. It's interesting as you look at the Greek word there for good. It's not the standard word for good. It means superior. It means beautiful and excellent. It's the word kalos. You might listen to the word sometime calligraphy. Beautiful handwriting comes from the same Greek word there. Jesus Christ is superior. Of all the other shepherds the Jews would have known, Jesus Christ was unique. And that's quite a statement, isn't it? What shepherds would come to the mind of the Jews listening? Well, Abraham was a shepherd, wasn't he? Jesus is superior to him. What about Moses, the great lawgiver? Jesus was superior to Moses. Even David, King David, the shepherd boy. Jesus Christ is saying, "I am the superior shepherd." There's another shepherd the Jews would have thought of, right? Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Is there not here a subtle yet clear reference to the deity of Christ? The only shepherd superior to Abraham, to Moses, to David was the great shepherd. And Jesus Christ says, "I am the excellent shepherd." And that's the character, the one that we look to. When we think of our Savior, He is morally good. He is intentionally good, but He is excellently good. There is none other, no other person that we can ever look to, no other leader that we could ever appeal to, who is greater than the good shepherd in every way. And His greatness is shown in the work of the shepherd. Throughout this text, we find Jesus saying what He does as the Great Shepherd. And one thing He does is He loves His sheep. Look again at verse 3. To Him, the shepherd, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own by name and leads them out. This verse appeals to the personal knowledge that He has of each one. He knows their name. Yet the United States government does not know the name of each one of us. It knows our Social Security number. We are a number to them. But to the Creator of the universe, you are a name. And He is aware of you, intimately, closely aware of every one of us. You may think of Luke chapter 15, the story where Jesus told the parable of the sheep that was lost. The lamb that got away from the flock and the shepherd goes out and he does everything he can to retrieve the lamb. And when he does, verse 6, when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors and says to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost." So much concern for one lamb. One lamb. Because the shepherd loves his sheep. You say, well, the passage doesn't say he loves them. And I'll admit it does not. But it does say that he knows his sheep. Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own." Those of you who study the Bible enough know that the word "know" oftentimes in Scripture refers to a deep, intimate relationship, sometimes a sexual relationship. Adam knew his wife, Eve, Genesis chapter 4. But it speaks of an intimate relationship between people. In the book of Amos, God speaks of the knowledge He had of His people and then how He would punish them because though they knew Him, they were not obedient. But notice He said, "You only have I known." It doesn't mean that God wasn't aware of any other nation around. But it means that it was only with the Jews that God had established a deep, intimate relationship. And you may remember in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, where Jesus, speaking of judgment scene, those who said they knew the Lord, they called Him Lord, Lord. But verse 23, Jesus said, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you." It doesn't mean He didn't know who they were. It doesn't mean He wasn't aware of their presence. But Jesus was saying in that situation, "I did not have a relationship with you." That's where Jesus shows His love for His sheep. "I know them," Jesus said. He's aware of them. He knows what happens to us within our lives. He knows what we need within our lives. He loves us. And He wants and has an intimate and a unique relationship with everyone who is His. I'll tell you, a lot of times in this life, we may feel forgotten and overlooked. That other people don't know who we are and they don't care. The good shepherd knows you. And he loves you. And he cares about you. But not only does he love his sheep, he protects his sheep. It is because he loves his sheep that he does protect them. In verse 7, he calls himself the door. Now, we'll talk about this more in a few weeks when we talk about Jesus Christ, when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Because a door is a way of entering something. It's really the same idea. But that's not all a door is. A door is also a means to enter a place in which we are protected. A door keeps something out. And so most of us, every night before we go to bed, what do we do? We go and we lock our door because we are seeking protection. That's what a door is. Jesus Christ, as the great shepherd, sought to protect his sheep. That's what a shepherd did. You may remember back in the Old Testament, David, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 through 36, speaking to King Saul as to why he was able to go out and battle Goliath, David said, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear." And he says, "I'll do the same to Goliath." You have to remember, David here was a small boy. Not like a 10-year-old kid, but he was young. And the king didn't want to send him out against Goliath. David said, "Look, this is what I've done as a shepherd." Because that's what a shepherd was supposed to do. He was supposed to protect. Now, I grew up down in Mississippi, and sometimes I'd have to watch my dad's cows. I'll tell you, if a bear or a lion came out of the woods, I'm out of there. I'm not saying, but that's not what a shepherd did. A shepherd was concerned about the safety that he was to give to those under his protection. In fact, if anything happened to the sheep while they were under his protection, he had to show that he had done something to stop it in order to protect his reputation. Jesus Christ, then, is the one who protects us. Jesus is the one who watches after us on a regular basis. Now, the question then is, what does Jesus protect us from? What is it that is so bad out there that you and I need protection? Well, there are a lot of different answers we could give, right? There's certainly a sense in which we need protection from ourselves sometimes. And we look at Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that we wrestle against principalities and powers, rulers of this present age. The main one we need protection from is the one that Peter spoke of in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." I'm not sure if we fully, though we say we understand this, fully understand it. If we did, I'm not sure if we'd live the way that we live. I'm afraid sometimes that we are so thoughtless of the danger that is there. But I'll tell you this, the shepherd isn't. Jesus Christ is constantly aware of our enemy, and he is there to protect us from our enemy. Well, that leads us then to another question. The second question is, how does Jesus protect us from our enemy? As the shepherd, how does he protect us? The 23rd Psalm in verses 1 through 4 said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." How does Jesus Christ protect us? Let me suggest to you, his very presence with us is protection. Then when we are with him, when we walk with him and go where he goes, when he stands over us and we are in his presence, there is a divine sense of protection that he gives to those who are his that is not found when we wander away. The staff and the rod here, it's an interesting metaphor. The staff was used by the shepherd, and I guess all of us, when we think about a shepherd, we've seen pictures of the shepherd with the staff there. The staff was used to bring sheep back in line, to lift up those sheep that may have fallen down. When young ones were born and they were away from their mother, he used the staff to pick the lamb up and take it to the mother, because if he touched it, he may get his sin on the sheep and the mother would not take the lamb back. So it was used as a defensive weapon in some ways, but also a very caring instrument. But the rod was an offensive weapon. The rod was a club that the shepherd carried with him. And with this club, and it may have sometimes spikes at the end of it, that club, he would use it to protect his sheep, and he could throw the rod. And a good shepherd would throw it with incredible accuracy to stave off those things that were there to destroy his sheep. Jesus Christ is the one who protects us with his presence, but Jesus Christ is also the one who protects us with his word, with his teachings. You know Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart." Why? Why? "That I might not sin against you." You see, the wise person understands the value of the Word of God. Our time together with each other on a regular basis is not something we simply do. It's something we benefit from. We come together with one another. We hear the Word of God spoken in a sermon, in a class. We participate. We grow. Because when we learn the Word of God, we learn a path that protects us. So many people find themselves in a lot of danger when they move away from that path. People of the world live lives that are in chaos sometimes because they aren't following the path that the Savior gives. And Christians, when our life becomes difficult, our life becomes difficult because we move away from His teachings. Jesus Christ protects us with His Word. But Jesus Christ also protects us providentially. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." What a wonderful passage. Incredible passage. A passage that tells us that our God knows each of us individually so well, He knows where our limits are. And as the great shepherd, He knows how far away we can wander. Now, temptations come along, and this passage is not a guarantee we will not fall for temptations. It is, however, a guarantee that He will do what He can to keep us from that temptation. And you and I may choose to take that temptation, but the good shepherd will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. In that way, He seeks to protect us. But interestingly enough, Jesus goes farther. Not only does He love His sheep, not only does He protect His sheep, Jesus Christ said that He dies for His sheep. Now, this would have been the most mind-boggling concept of any of these. Because a shepherd, a good shepherd, didn't die. All right? A good shepherd, a shepherd who was good at what he did, was a shepherd who lived because his goal was to protect the sheep. And as he lost his life, he failed because the sheep didn't have anyone to protect them. So as Jesus Christ said in this text that He gave His life for His sheep, the Jews that were listening must have thought, how in the world can He be the best shepherd? Because dying for that for the sheep, He's now opened up the danger to all the sheep. What they did not understand is that Jesus' death was the way He protected His sheep. It was through His death that He protected His sheep. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6. But He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Do you see how the suffering of Jesus Christ was what helps us? Had Jesus Christ not suffered, you and I would not have the sins removed from our lives. In fact, as you look in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, they made His grave with the wicked, but with the rich at His death, because He had done no violence, nor was any deceit found within His mouth. Scripture foretold that the Savior would die. And Jesus Christ said that He gave His life. It was voluntary. You didn't have a situation where all the sheep, once they realized the danger was there, and the shepherds oblivious, they came together and said, what are we going to do? Well, let's vote on this. Let's go and ask the shepherd if he'll give his life for us. Now, what happened there? The sheep oftentimes were oblivious to the danger. You see pictures, perhaps in England, of shepherds today. You may see a hill, and the shepherd oftentimes is at the top of the hill because he's surveying the dangers there to make sure nothing comes up. The sheep can't see the dangers, but the shepherd does. The sheep were not aware of the danger. And beloved, you and I today, we are so often oblivious to sin. We are so clueless. We get ourselves in so many dangerous situations because we just sort of storm through life. We think we can do anything we want, and we are clueless as to the real dangers out there. And Satan's eating it up. Jesus Christ knew that if something was to be done for His sheep, He was the one to initiate it. Jesus Christ knew that He would die. He knew that He would die for the sake of the sheep. He knew that He would die for our benefit, beloved. It's never a surprise to Him. And in loving His sheep and in protecting His sheep and dying for His sheep, Jesus Christ tells us in John chapter 10, He unites His sheep. Verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. This ought to be a passage of particular meaning to us. I suspect most of us are not Jewish. We are Gentiles. Jesus Christ was telling that He had a goal as a shepherd, and that was to bring all of His sheep together, Jews and Gentiles. This is prophesied in the Old Testament, by the way. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 23, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. In Jeremiah 3, verse 17, at that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. In Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 19 through 21, O Lord, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthless and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. Even as we come to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaks of these prophecies that were made in the Old Testament of the Jews and Gentiles coming together to worship God as an established fact. Galatians 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's us, beloved. Because of Jesus Christ, you and I, who once had no hope, we have hope. And not of hope of a flock that is separated into different groups, but of one flock. And we are one with Jews and one with all Gentiles. One with all races, all tribes, all nations. Because of the work of the great shepherd. What did he do? He loves his sheep. He protects his sheep. He died for his sheep. And he unites his sheep with one another, but also, and most importantly, with God. And this is the most revolutionary of all. Because Jesus Christ came to bring us together not only with each other, but with the Father and with the Son. In John chapter 17, verse 21, the latter part of the verse through verse 23, Jesus, as He's praying in the garden, said this, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that You sent Me, and the glory which You gave Me I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them, and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved Me, loved them as You've loved Me. I'll tell you, that's one of those passages that the more you look at it, the more you realize there's a profound depth there. I'm not sure if we as humans can fully understand it on this side of paradise. I looked through commentary after commentary trying to find what that incredible answer was, and I couldn't find it. And I'll just leave it to you to accept it as it is. That one of the wonderful blessings that we have is that though we are sinners, though we are willful, and though we are stubborn, the Father loves us so much. He doesn't just want to have some relationship with us. Oh, the words of John in 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. The children of God. All the children here in this congregation are special to me, but there are three that are more special than anyone else. They are my children. When you are part of the fold of God, you are His child because He's adopted you and He's brought you into His kingdom because He wants the very best for you. Though we are so often unaware of the depth of His love. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it be, if He said, all right, I'm going to save you one day from what you've done to yourself. I'm going to save you. But you're not going to have a relationship with Me. But you'll be saved. Would that not be nice? That'd be okay, I think. God wasn't content with that. God wants to save us and wants to be one with us. Incredible blessings there. And I pray one day we'll find out what that is. The work of the Savior. Well, let's conclude by looking at the security of the sheep. The ones the Savior has given so much attention to. Notice with me, if you will, in chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. Now it was at the Feast of the Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded Him and said to Him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I hope you paid attention to the words that Wayne said a few moments ago. Because that's the point Jesus is making. One of our problems sometimes is we react to false doctrine by moving to the other extreme. We understand, at least I hope, and perhaps I'll preach on this soon, that we can, as Christians, lose our salvation. We can turn away from our God and leave the shepherd. But the problem is there are some Christians who accept that to the extreme that they are never sure that they're saved. To say that I know I'm saved is to admit that once saved, always saved. And we don't believe that. So we must believe that we're not sure if we're saved until we get to heaven. Then we'll find out the big reveal. And I'll tell you, as Wayne said, nothing can be farther from the truth of Scripture. Can I point your attention to just one passage? 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 3. And ask yourself, if that's the mindset that you have, that we're just not sure, ask yourself if this describes what Peter is saying to the saints in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved, you might want to underline that word, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know what that says, beloved? That if you are a child of God, and you are genuinely striving to please Him and follow Him, and when you see problems within your life, you address those sins, you and I can live as people who are secure. And as Wayne said a few moments ago, when we live our lives, we can live knowing we are saved. That does not in any way argue that we cannot lose our salvation. But notice what Jesus Christ says here. Who are those who are secure? Those that listen. My sheep, what? My sheep hear my voice. I'll tell you this. If you're a child of God and you're not listening to the Word of God, you're not listening to the Savior within your life, you don't have this security. But if, with all of our problems, you seek to follow Him and you seek to listen to Him, you can rest assured that you are secure. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Following is a condition. What is following? It's obeying in the end, isn't it? Following means you walk after Him, but you do what He tells you to do. You obey. Well, it's very easy to say I'm following Him, then, right? Because, hey, I'm here today. I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to be doing. It's more than that. Do you follow Him and love Him and obey Him enough that you take advantage of every opportunity to grow spiritually? Now, be honest there, beloved. Do you obey Him and follow Him so much that you pray every day? That you study the Word of God on a regular basis? Do you follow Him to the point where you are concerned about your fellow saints? You talk to other Christians? Notice those who are stumbling at the moment and try to encourage them? Do you follow Him so much that you reach out to the lost, beloved? Do we follow Him so much that we reach out to the lost? With our Bible forum coming up, do we think about the people that we interact with? You see, it's really easy to say, oh, I follow Him. But those that follow Him are those who take advantage of those ways that they can grow spiritually and learn more about Him. And beloved, we need to realize that. We need to think about that quite often. We must listen to Him and we must obey Him, but we need to understand security is certain for those who believe and listen and know and follow. And if we remain with Him, listen, nothing can take you away from God. Nothing can take you away from God if you remain with Him. On the judgment day, if we are not saved, it is not the failure of divine grace. It's not due to overwhelming obstacles or adversities within our lives. It is because we have allowed ourselves to move away from the Savior. But if we are with the Savior, if we are striving to follow Him and look to Him, we're not going to be perfect here. But we need to thank God that our salvation is not based upon our own perfection. Our salvation is based upon our fellowship with the Good Shepherd and our proximity to Him and our continued following of Him within our lives. So what do we see in all of this? We see that Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. We see that the Good Shepherd loves His sheep and protects His sheep. He dies for His sheep and He unites His sheep. And we see, perhaps most importantly to us, the security of the sheep when we follow Him and listen to Him. So let me ask you just now as we get ready to sing the invitation song. Imagine yourself traversing through the lonely and dangerous world with a band of brothers. And you look around at one another, drawing strength from one another on a regular basis. But you see from time to time brothers and sisters falling away and you see the dangers that are out there. You try to avoid those dangers, certainly. You're trying to survive. Maybe you even have your family. And you're deeply concerned about how in the world you're going to get them from point A to point B. And then you look up on the hillside and you see the Good Shepherd. And what you know at that point is that all is well. What you know at that point is that you can have peace. You know the whole point of this lesson? The whole point of the metaphor of the Good Shepherd, protection, His to ours, and peace. The peace that we have when we follow Him. So I close with this question. Are you with the Shepherd this morning? Is He your Shepherd? Have you entered His flock? If you're not a child of God this morning, we beg you, run away from the dangers of the world, come to the Good Shepherd. If you have faith in Him and you trust in Him, this morning will you confess that faith and will you be baptized for the remission of your sins, washing away all of your sins so that you may have that fellowship with Him? And if as a child of God, you look up and you see that you have wandered away from the fold, oh, we beg you this morning, recognize your danger and go back to the Shepherd who longs to protect you with all of His heart. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?